This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. This week, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about Himself, about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
Thank you, Tom.
We are currently in the book of Romans. We're going to resume with chapter 10, picking up with verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Jim, taken by itself, that just sounds like slam dunk. Hey, we just call on the name of the Lord and we're saved.
Well, of course, there's a lot of meaning behind that verse, but
the
context here is to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus for salvation. And that's implying certain things. First of all, it's implying the person realizes that he needs to be saved, that he's a sinner, and that he's lost. He's under the condemnation of God. And then somehow, by God's grace, he's come to know that the Lord Jesus is the one who can save him. And there's an action here, too, the person calling upon the person of Christ to save him. And the promise is, if you do that, you will be saved.
And as you say, Jim, there is tremendous content here. And if you want to know some of that content, you just have to go back to verse 9, 10, 11, 12. But primarily 9 and 10, it says, for if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So as you say, Jim, it's a matter of who Jesus is and what he's done. And in those areas, it can't just be any Jesus. And we know there are a lot of Jesuses out there. There's the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There are all kinds of Jesuses. You know, Mary Baker Eddy had, in Christian Science, had her own Jesus, and there are many, but that's not good enough.
Well, it's also interesting, too, Tom, that there's only one requirement that is placed here upon the sinner, and that is to call upon the name of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You and I grew up in a religion that basically teaches there's 10 things you have to do, including being baptized and keeping the commandments and loving your neighbor as yourself, and receiving the sacraments, and the list goes on and on. And here it says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and it's unqualified.
Mm-hmm. And saved, it doesn't sound like, Jim, that this is a process, that we continue to keep believing and keep doing and so on. It sounds like Jesus, being the Lord, that he paid the full penalty for our sins, and there's nothing I can do for my salvation except put my trust in him. And once I do, salvation is mine. It's eternal life. It's a gift.
That's right. And it's even there in that verse, not only is it a promise, but the verb is in the passive voice. He will be saved. In other words, God will save you. That's something that God does. You don't save yourself. You don't have to earn a place into heaven. But if you call upon him, he will save you. And it's kind of a, you know, you can picture there somebody maybe drowning in a sea, and a boat comes along, and they're looking for the person who's lost, and all the person has to do is call out to them, and the rescuers will save him. He can't save himself, but he can call out to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what is being promised here, that the person who realizes his need and calls out on the name of the Lord Jesus, the promise that God will save him.
Mm-hmm. And Jim, you know, with any analogy, any illustration, it doesn't cover everything. But I want to go back to a question. Why is it that we can't save ourselves? I mean, somebody might be asking that. Well, God has certain requirements, and I could, you know, maybe I haven't done it so well up to this point, but I could start. I could do the things that need to be done to be saved, to get to heaven.
That's a good question. It goes back to the need that we have, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. In the garden, God told Adam and Eve that if they eat of a certain tree, they would certainly die. They would surely die. And through that sin, death came into the world. And we come into this world under the condemnation of death. We are children of wrath, the scriptures say. We were born into a condition of separation from God because of sin. And we might liken it to, you know, someone coming before a judge and being found guilty of murder, and then the convicted person trying to explain to the judge that he's going to make it up through community service, or, you know, he's going to turn over a new leaf, he's going to give his riches to the poor, and the judge would just have to say, I'm sorry, but the penalty is far too high for community service or anything else. A life has been taken, and we can't just fix that by some small thing.
Mm-hmm.
The only equitable punishment is death. And that's where we stand. We're under the condemnation of death because of sin. And so the only way of salvation is through one who'd come and die for us, to die in our place. And of course, that's what the Lord Jesus has done. Mm-hmm. He's given his life for our lives. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And now God can offer us just a wonderful offer, and that is if we will repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, call upon him to save us.
Mm-hmm.
He can apply what Christ has done to our penalty and forgive us and free us from the consequences of sin.
Right. Jim, I just want to add a few other things to that. Maybe some of our listeners, you know, have gotten that, have grasped that. But maybe for some others, I just want you to understand, again, these aren't my ideas. These aren't Jim's ideas. These are from the scripture. And when Jim mentioned death, the penalty for death, going back to Genesis, you see, it's an infinite penalty. As Jim said in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 17, 18, right in there, it says, the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And that death is separation. And it meant Adam was going to be separated from God. Adam and Eve separated from God forever. It was an eternal punishment, an infinite penalty. That's why we need Jesus. Because we are, as Jim said, all have sinned, the scripture says, and fall short of the glory of God. So in sin, the wages of sin is death, the scriptures also say. So once we sin, if we've sinned, and who out there can say, well, I've never sinned? No, and you need to sin in only one place, and then you're guilty of the whole law, and the penalty is upon you. So we are, as Jim said, under condemnation. Now, the condemnation is separation from God forever. It's an infinite penalty. And folks, we cannot pay. This is why we need Jesus. We can't pay an infinite penalty. That is, we can't pay it off. We can suffer that penalty. We can suffer the consequences of that, but it has to be for eternity. But Jesus, who is God, who became a man, who could die physically, but also suffer that penalty for us, pay that penalty off for us. And that's how God's justice, his divine justice, is satisfied. And only Jesus could do it. That's why we have to put our faith in him. That's why, going back to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our only hope. There are no other options. we're hopeless without him. And that's why the scripture over and over declares that we have to look to him. We have to put our trust in him. So go on with verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Jim, I want to ask you a question. These verses that I've just read, first of all, it says whosoever. To me, my understanding is that whoever, it doesn't make any, you know, God is not limited in who he wants the gospel presented to. And this is our commission, that we need to preach the word to whosoever will, whoever's willing to hear. No restrictions, no limitations. What do you think?
Well, that's right, Tom, that gospel, first of all, according to these verses, needs to be proclaimed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that I didn't really hear the words of the gospel till I was in my 20s. I should have heard them earlier. I just wasn't listening.
Mm-hmm.
And what it's stating here is that you can't really believe in something until first you've heard it and you've understood it.
Mm-hmm.
And that requires the proclamation of it. The word of God must go forth into people's hearts and minds. And that's why we as Christians need to be committed to telling others about the Lord and to spreading his word and encouraging Bible reading. But something I never understood, Tom, is that through that process, through understanding a message of salvation and believing it, a person can be saved. I always saw it as a huge, long process, salvation, a lifelong process of things you have to do, and most of that in relationship to the church, when in fact, that's not true at all. Salvation is something in relationship to Christ and the message of Jesus Christ, which is called the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And it's the good news. This verse 15, wow, this is from Isaiah, although, you know, the Apostle Paul is writing this. He's really quoting the Jewish prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Wow. I mean, good news. If it wasn't the Holy Spirit, you know, I'd be willing to say, well, this is an understatement. I mean, it's glorious. But it is, and that's what these words mean. It just doesn't get any better than that.
Well, you know, it does and it doesn't. I want to take maybe a little issue with you there, Tom.
Okay.
In part, wouldn't you agree that how good this message sounds is somewhat dependent upon the person who's hearing it?
Absolutely, Jim. You're not going to get an argument.
Yeah. There's some people...
Right.
They hear this message, and it just makes them sick. They just get angry. They find it repulsive. They don't want to hear it. They just slam the door. They keep your Bible. Stay away from me. But there's another person who hears it, and it's like water to a person who's just dying in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
There's a beautiful example of this in Acts chapter 10, where there was a man named Cornelius. I know you're aware of him, a centurion, a Roman who had a thirst for God. And even though he was a Roman, he was stationed there in Judea, and he was seeking the God of the Jews. He had come to realize that the God of the Jews was the true God, and he was giving alms to the Jewish people and praying. And he had a vision, and he was told to send to Joppa and have Simon, also known as Peter, to come and be brought to him. And the angel in the vision told him, he shall speak words to you by which you will be saved. I think that's really exciting.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, this vision that Cornelius had, he acted on immediately because he was the kind of person who was prepared and ready for this. And that someone was going to come to him, in this case, the Apostle Peter, and speak words to him by which he would be saved. Not only him, but also his whole household. That's what it's talking about here in Isaiah, isn't it? That it is glad tidings, that it's a wonderful thing for the person who wants to hear it and is ready to hear it, that somebody can tell you a message by which you can have a right relationship mm-hmm. with God.
Jim, I absolutely agree with you. I was thinking of a couple of verses, for example, John 3:36. Here's the contrast. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. How much better can it be than that? On the other hand, it says, he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So there will be some who reject. You know, there's another verse, maybe you can help me with it. I think it's in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Wonderful promise. It's our only hope, right, Jim?
That's right, Tom.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, here's a question, and amazing, it has your name in it, so I'm going to get this right to you. When you have Jim McCarthy on next, would you have him talk about his book, Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical? I'd be interested to know what kind of responses the book has received and if he heard from Catholics about it. I like the question, Jim. What's the story?
Well, the book is, as you know, Tom, but maybe your listeners don't, an exchange of letters between myself and Roman Catholic priest John Weiss, who's associated with Opus Dei. And it took about 2 years to write. We exchanged 60 letters, short letters, as well as recorded 12 conversations, which are transcribed and put into the book. And we discussed the differences between evangelical Christianity and Roman Catholicism. And we get to the real issues. Pretty good discussion. I'm able to ask him the hard questions that I think evangelicals would want to ask a Roman Catholic priest, and he asks me the hard questions that Catholics would like to hear. Someone like myself who goes to a church where the Bible is our authority. And the response has been interesting. I think the most interesting response I've seen is from a parish in Wisconsin that is a Catholic parish that is using the book in one of its courses, where they're actually having classes on the book to help the parishioners, I think, probably understand how to evangelize evangelicals and answer their objections. But nevertheless, I'm excited to think that Catholics are studying this book and hopeful that it's going to help some of them understand it. And maybe just one other response that was kind of outstanding. I was visiting the Vatican last April and went into one of the large religious bookstores there, and they had a large section in English. Talked to the bookseller, gave him a copy of the book, and he was ready to order 5 of them right on the spot. And so I'm really excited that a book like that might have access to Roman Catholic people as well as clergy, and that maybe people will see the difference finally and be helped.
Mm-hmm. Jim, back when you were growing up Roman Catholic, and same with me, when you picked up a Catholic book, unless it had a imprimatur, the Nihil Obstat stamp, saying that by an official of the Catholic Church, could be a Monsignor, probably a priest could do it as well, but a bishop, and what it was saying was that there's nothing in this book that is contrary to the teachings, the official teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you wouldn't have something like that in yours because obviously you take a position that's contrary to what the Church of Rome teaches. Was that a problem or did it affect?
It almost was a problem because when we wrote the book, because John Weiss is a Catholic priest and under the authority of his superiors, he had to get permission to write the book. And after it was completed and he told them it was ready to go to the publisher, they started having second thoughts about it, which was kind of interesting. And the book was actually held up for several weeks and finally got approval from his superiors with Opus Dei. And then he wanted to submit it to the Office of the Censor with, I believe he's going to do it through the Archbishop of Seattle, Washington, where he has some kind of association. And it's the bishop's office, Tom, that gives those seals. Nihil Obstat, meaning nothing objectionable, and the imprimatur, which means let it be printed. And so he submitted it to the bishop's office, but he was told because it was not a catechism or a teaching book to be used in the Catholic Church, it didn't have to have those stamps, that it wasn't strictly a catechism or something like that. So it went forward without that, but nevertheless, it's still being used in some Catholic parishes. So it's kind of interesting.
And Jim, I want to ask you about the other side of the coin. You know, and it's been your experience and my experience, that there's a trend among evangelicals to be more receptive to Roman Catholicism, to not only its teachings, but certainly evangelicals love Catholics. We do, our family members and so on. So I'm not talking about personal relationships. I'm just talking about interest in what Catholics believe and the acceptance of what Catholics believe. And we have been, you, myself, others on this program, Mike Gendron, Greg Durrell, we have been very much interested in explaining our understanding of Roman Catholicism to evangelicals. Now, has the book helped in that way? Has it brought to the attention of evangelicals more than they knew, particularly about the Roman Catholicism?
You know, Tom, I'm not sure that it has, because a lot of the more conservative Christian booksellers will not sell it because the co-author is a Roman Catholic priest. And so, unfortunately, it's not getting access to evangelical Christians for many ways it could have. And on the Catholic side of the equation, some religious bookstores will not carry it because it's critical of Catholicism. And so it really has just kind of a niche that it's useful for. That's for people who really want to hear both sides of this in one book.
Mm-hmm.
and are willing to feel that it's strong enough in their faith to hear both sides. And my feeling is, you know, the truth can defend itself. And
right.
I'm not afraid of people hearing the criticism of our beliefs as long as we get equal say.
Well, it's more than that, Jim. And this is, you know, this upsets me as well because, again, we came out of Roman Catholicism. We left the church because of teachings that we found do not agree with what the Bible says. And we want to hear from Catholics about what they believe, and we want evangelicals to hear about it, but we want evangelicals to be informed, not just the kind of mesmerizing them with the Catholic rituals and the sacraments and on all of that stuff, how it relates to God's Word. So that's really too bad.
I'd just like to challenge, too, you know, those who, amongst evangelical Protestants, who have not really considered this topic. You know, when I wrote the Gospel According to Rome, we actually had several critical letters from Protestants saying, oh, Catholics don't believe that, you're making a caricature. Well, in this book, you hear the Catholic side from a Catholic priest, and he's saying the same things that I said
right.
in the Gospel According to Rome. And so I would just, those listeners who think that biblical Christianity and Roman Catholicism are the same need to pick up this book and read both sides. You know, we have a 400-page discussion. It's very readable.
Mm-hmm.
And we disagree on just about everything. We don't say the same thing, and people need to realize mm-hmm. that.
Yeah, at the same time, you're not at each other's throats. I mean, we can go about this. You know, we're pleading here for let's be reasonable, let's be Christian about this. This isn't a matter of attacking an individual,
right,
no ad hominem kind of stuff. But let's get to truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what we're appealing to, and that's our appeal to, you know, Jim, I like to call my relatives and friends, people I grew up with as Roman Catholics, you know, my kinsmen according to the faith of my youth, and I just want them to know the truth. You know, this isn't a matter of getting after them and attacking them. I mean, how can I do that to my loved ones?
Well, that's right, and I'm still a good friend with John Weiss. We stay in touch.
Mm-hmm.
In promoting the book, we travel together. And in the book, there's some places where things get a little tense, but you know, these are very important issues. But we wanted to demonstrate that Catholics and evangelicals can discuss these issues in a civil manner and hear each other out. And I think we accomplished that in letters between mm-hmm. a Catholic and an evangelical.
Mm-hmm. Jim, do you think, and again, here's the fear among evangelicals. We've got about a minute left. Do people think that you're compromising?
Oh, I don't think so, not if they read the book.
Yeah, well, that's the deal. Right, read the book, and you'll see that's not the case.
I'm pretty critical of the Catholic position.
Mm-hmm.
I hope not out of bias, but out of a basis of Scripture, that what mm-hmm. it says. And I asked John Weiss to address some of these issues and concerns that we have as evangelical Christians, and he does a very good job of it. He's a very good writer and knows the Catholic faith very well. He's very loyal to the traditional Catholic position. And so he really was an excellent co-author for this book.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2204. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.